Primal Camp, Thursday, August 7th, PM service.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be here, isn't it? Is it amazing to be here? Is it better than good? Amen. It's just been such a blessing. I've been thinking a lot lately of my home church. And one of the thoughts that comes to my mind quite often is I love this family of God. I love them. You know, I learned early in my marriage that if I had a need, I could pray for it, and I tried. But if I got my wife to pray for it, whole new ball game. Because God answered her prayer way more than he answered mine for myself. And that's something I've been learning in our local assembly. If I have a need, I don't want to carry it. I want to give it to the body. Because they're faithful. And they'll do a whole lot better job of carrying my need, bearing my burden than I will. And they do. I learned as a school teacher, and I told my students, you're all important. Every one of you. And I'd tell them, you all have a gift. You all have a gift God's given you. And you got to figure out how to use it. And in the body of Christ, we need to depend on one another. We had a great talk today. I unfortunately didn't get there till it was half over. Bunch of gentlemen out there by the coffee shop. Holy mackerel, was that a good talk. I wanted it to just keep going. Because it was so fun to be with a bunch of gentlemen who love the Lord and we're talking about questions that we had or things that we're just in awe about our God. And I wished it would have just kept on going. I really enjoyed it. And another thing that I've been really mindful of lately, God wants, and it's been taught a bunch in this camp. God wants unity. He wants unity. The stupid little things that we can hold against somebody is just totally irrelevant. It doesn't matter. When I was in the classroom, I really tried to always see the cup half full in kids. Because I learned I wasn't the smartest guy in the world. It took me maybe 8 or 10 years to really figure this out. But if I looked at the positive in kids, the negative stuff didn't come out very often. And so I just called it seeing the cup half full. Don't see the negative things. Look at the positive things. That's what I try to do with my students. And you know what? They responded. They responded to that. And that's kind of what God wants us to do. He wants us to see the positive in each other. He doesn't want us to worry about the faults. There's too many of them to worry about. But if we see the positive in each other, and we see the Christ in one another, and we look for the Christ in one another, we don't worry about the stuff that they're not perfect in. Doesn't matter. Because we each one need to understand that, and I think we all do, none of us are perfect. And we all got a whole pile of faults. And John 17 says that when the body starts becoming unified, that's when things are going to start happening. Psalm 133 says the same thing. That's when the anointing will fall down and cover you and inspire you. When I was asked to lead a meeting at a camp, I was sweating bullets. Because it's a big responsibility. It's a scary thing to stand before God, and you better be about His business. He doesn't want us to be about our business. Haven't we been taught that in this camp? God wants us to yield. I was talking to Barry Bosler over the weekend, and he said he went to Scotland. And they don't have yield signs over there. They say, give way. And I liked looking at it from a little different perspective. God wants us to give way to the Holy Spirit's leading. That still small voice that's inside of us that He wants us to learn how to hear. I loved the teaching at camp this year about body, soul, and spirit. And body, soul, and spirit, Brother Luff taught about it. And that's about the order that the world's being led by. It's the body or the soul, and the soul is your mind and your personality. Those are running the show in the world. And before the fall of Adam, Brother Luff said, it wasn't that order. I'll use my thumb here. I don't want to use those three, but I'll use my thumb because you can see what I'm looking at. It was spirit, soul, and body. And that was the order. And the spirit of man was in constant communion with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was in charge of the soul, the mind, and the mind then was in charge of the body. But after the fall, he said, it got flipped upside down. And the spirit kind of got lost somewhere. And the soul and the mind and the body took over. And my wife said that, I have a wise wife. I'm so thankful for my wife. And I'm not kidding. She really is a wise girl. And I've learned to depend on her. But she said, you know, in the world, the body, a lot of the times the body's running the show through addictions. There's so many addictions out there, all kinds of addictions. And the body then takes over and runs and tells the soul and the mind what to do. And the spirit's kind of left out somewhere. But God wants us to turn it back like this, where the Spirit is in charge and in communion with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then runs helps the mind to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now I'm going to challenge you. When I taught my students in my first week or two, I'd give them the man up or the woman up talk. And I'd tell them that if a policeman pulls you over because you're speeding, you don't make a bunch of excuses. You might apologize. That'd be a way better way to start. And tell him how dumb you were and whatever you're going to tell him. But you don't chew him out for doing his job. And what God wants us to do right now is to man up. That's what He's telling me to do. That's what we heard today, and we've heard it already. Maybe not in that terminology, but it's time to man up. It's time to be responsible before Him. It's time to be about His business. It's time to align our minds, as Mamie said, spend time with God. It's time to spend time with God so that He's in charge and that He can guide us in the day and bless us and bless through us and guide us as to what He wants us to say and do each moment. I just retired, and I think I might have told something about this at Battleford, but it was really a blessing. It was a blessing to retire. A load was lifted off my shoulders a bit, but the blessing when I retired, we were in a gym full of people, and I had the opportunity to give a speech. And I called it Mr. Greif's 10 Rules of Life and Education or something like that. But these people, a lot of them were my ex-students in the crowd. Lots of them. Parents of kids. And my principal got up and said something, and they gave me a standing ovation. And my assistant principal got up and said something, and they gave me a standing ovation. And during my talk, they gave me a standing ovation. And I was so humbled. I was so humbled. And I thought, how is it that you make an effect on a community? What do you do? How can you make an effect in your job? By one day at a time, walking with God and being His representative. By having as an attitude, one day at a time, I'm going to do my job to the best of my ability. I had a saying right there. It said, whatever your hand finds to do is a scripture. Ecclesiastes, I didn't tell them that. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And I tell my students that all the time. If you got a job to do, do it to the best of your ability. And I'd tell them, when I walk in that door over there, I'm not going to sit down and take a vacation today. I'm going to bring it. I'm going to do my best that I can to be your servant and to help you to understand this topic. And I told him, if I don't treat you guys with respect, I got somebody up there, God's going to hold me accountable to it. I just tell my students that. They knew I believed in God. But the reason I talked about that, the reason I brought up the my retirement party was because I thought back, how do you make an effect? And you do it one day at a time, 1 week at a time, 1 month at a time, 1 year at a time, and you just keep doing that. And you represent your Father to the best of your ability. And today is, this is now. It's men, I want to challenge you. It's time to man up. It's time for me to man up, to make the changes that we've heard about in here, to allow the Holy Spirit to change you, to guide you, to lead you, to inspire you. And girls, I'd tell them, you're not left out. It's time for you to woman up. Do the best you can. So I guess what I'm trying to say tonight is I really feel that it's time for us to go about God's business. I can't think of a better place to be. I have a wonderful family. I really do. I was the last of 12 kids or 12 boys and girls. And it was a good family. It was really a good family. But I got a bigger family. Amen. And I am so thankful for you. I admire you. I admire my sister Martha, who's like a dog with a bone when it comes to a need. She won't let it go. God wants us to get about his business. I wasn't planning on giving this little talk, but I guess it's okay. Because I want to challenge all of us to do what we've been taught here. Really, to do what we've been taught. We're going to sing some songs now. And I'm going to ask Mr. Carl? No. I'm sorry. What? Yar? Yeah. I'm going to ask you to come up and say a prayer for us. Sorry. And I would like the young people to come up here and join me. Back when I was your age, we did so many activities. About this time at camp, I was starting to get so tired I couldn't even stand. But I don't think you guys have been working quite that hard. So, what we talked about over there was to give you an opportunity to give a testimony tonight. And I thought if I invited these guys up here, it might inspire them a little bit more. I know when I was younger, I was a little more willing to do stuff when I was up here. So I want you guys and you guys to stand ready to participate and to bring a testimony. If you have a testimony and you feel that you want that you should share it, don't hold back. Do it. This is your opportunity. And we need it. We need it. It'll build our faith. God wants our faith. I just read this in Thessalonians. He wants our faith and our love. Paul praised the Thessalonians. And you know what he praised them for? that their love and their faith were increasing. And that's what we need to do. We need to not be stagnant. To not be satisfied with where we're at. Let's go forward to what God wants for us. So anyway, stand ready. And we'll sing a few songs. Songs that... I like to let the Lord give me songs. I don't like to go looking in the book. I like it way better when He gives them to me in the middle of the night. I love it when I just wake up singing a song. I like that. Pardon? Yes. So, right here.
Let's sneak away.
Dear Lord Heavenly Father, I just thank You for the camp thus far. I thank You that Your Holy Spirit has been here. I thank You for the various messages we have heard. But Father, I'd like You to know that I'm still hungry, and I still want to enter into the things that You'd have for us. So I ask, Father, that You would just take hold of this meeting, that Your Holy Spirit would guide us, and that we'd enter into what You'd have for us. I pray for the abundance of Your Holy Spirit to be in this house, and I pray that You'd bless the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Lord, I just place Maria before You, Father. She's only six, and she's broken her bone. I just ask that You would just touch her at this time, Father, and that You would just heal the bone correctly. Father, whenever I think of these things, I can't help but think of when Jesus walked upon the earth, and He just simply touched people, and they were healed. And I pray, Lord, that You would also heal her. That everything in her body would be well, Father, and that she would continue to grow in a healthy way. Yes. Father, I just ask You to touch her at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
And actually, right before we start, I'd like to ask Brian to come up. And Joanne White just texted us last night that Tanner's... I'm asking Brian to pray for Tanner because Brian knows Tanner. And he's a boy. He's a woman in our church. It's her grandson, and he's really struggling. He's really despondent. He's really having a hard time. He lost a job, and he's had drug addictions, and he's been in jail, and Brian and I have visited him there. And anyway, I'd just like us to pray for Tanner before we start.
Just stand and intercede for Tanner. Father, we as human beings are so helpless without You. And Tanner, Lord, he loves You and doesn't want to be a man that's addicted. Amen. He wants to be a good dad, a good husband, a good member of the body of Christ, Lord. These things have taken over. We pray, even as our brother opened the meeting in prayer, that Your anointing, Lord, would be sufficient for Tanner.
Amen.
Dear Lord, that he would be delivered, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we speak to the spirit of darkness in Your name. We pray that it would take its clutches off of
Amen.
Our brother, dear Lord. Tanner is as much a member of the body of Christ as any one of us here. And he, just like Jesus, set the woman free who had been in bondage for many years. We pray that You would just lay the axe to the root of this addiction.
Amen.
And that, Lord, You would command the demonic forces to leave him alone. And that You would fill him with Your Holy Spirit instead,
yes, Lord.
Dear Lord.
Hallelujah.
You would set him aside for the kingdom of God.
Yes, Father.
That he would become a powerhouse of Your anointing, dear Lord. That even as he is... the product of generations of walking in the move of the Spirit, Lord, that he would once again arise in the power of God. Just set him free from this prison while he's out of prison, we pray. And we bless Tanner, and we are in agreement together in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While you're standing, let's just stay standing. And Jamie, you were playing right before we stopped, right before the meeting started. You Are My All in All. I'm not sure if you know it. Probably you know it somewhat. I couldn't find it in my red book. Might be in some of yours. You Are My All in All. I have it. Maybe. Page 89 in the back. Okay, if your book goes that far, page 89. Strength when I am weak, you are my the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, but to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Continue on. If I want to encourage you to raise your hands and just sing to him. Surrender to him. That's what that represents. And just let him know that. He's your all in all. Verse 2. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my
You are my all in all. rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my
D.
Fill us with your power. inside of me. One more time, welcome Holy Spirit. We are in your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We are in your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me. You're the living water.
I will abide.
and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the cursed to set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Will fall upon your people, and that we would not be timid to share what we should share, that we would not be timid to let go of things that have bothered us, hurts that have affected us, but that we would allow your love to flow into our being like we have never felt before. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every one will now just open their heart to you. That the Spirit will just begin to flow in a way we have never felt before. Oh, Lord, send your Spirit. Pour your Spirit upon your people this day. Let that love flow within us, Lord. Oh, I pray that the ones who are scared and timid, Lord, that they would just take that step of faith, step by step. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we need that love to flow into us. We need more love for one another. We need forgiveness for one another. We need faith to go step by step, Lord. And I pray now that your Spirit will just rest upon each and every one of us here now. That we would just lift our hands to you, Lord, and allow that Spirit to flow into us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, Lord. Let us receive that Spirit now in thy name. Amen.
I open that door for you, and I'm putting my hand in and reaching out to you, and I say, come with me. There's freedom outside of this room that you're in.
Just lift your foot up. The ledge at the bottom of the door seems kind of high. But I've got your hand. And I'm saying, come with me. Come with me. Don't be scared of the unknown, of what's outside this place where you have lived a long time. The door is open. It would be such a pity for you to have the door open and everything I've laid out for you right there, just outside the door. Come with me. Hold on to my hand and lift your foot over the mantle of the doorway. And come with me. I want to take you out. I want you to feel that full release of your ministries and your gifts. I want you to make an impact on the people around you. I want people to know who I am because of who you are. I'm right here. You can do it. Just come with me. Put your hand in mine. Take that step into what feels like the unknown, but which is really, really true freedom. Just put your hand in mine. Come. You can do it. I'm right here beside you. Just take that step. And let your fear go. Just focus on me. And let me lead you.
May be seated.
Okay, this is your opportunity. So don't hold back, just like was prophesied there and prayed for.
I get the feeling I'm coming to this mic too often here. But I've just felt such an urge to give my testimony. For those of you who don't know, I suffered with depression, clinical depression, I was diagnosed, I think it was 1993, but obviously I had it before that. But there was more than 20 years of day in, day out of depression. And, you know, I just had so little hope. But at the same time, even in the deepest time, there was a thread of hope. God still had me, even though at times I didn't feel like it. But it really resonated with me at camp when there was that prophecy about the open door. and especially afterwards when they elaborated on it. And one of the, I think it was actually the first thing that was said, was that the gate was narrow and we couldn't go through it with the way we were. In other words, we had to release all the baggage that we had. And for me, the baggage of depression that I had was hurts. And that was one of the first things they said as well. We've got to let go of our hurts. You know, I was hurt as a child, as a very young child, in a very bad way. And I didn't really understand it at the time, but that went with me. And, you know, as I grew a little older, as I got to be a teenager, I moved to Calgary, and, you know, I was with the young people, and life seemed pretty good, but there was that nagging thing in the back, that hurt, that never really went away. And I eventually moved to Shelbrook, and I became a beekeeper, and I was quite happy, and it was only a matter of time. And it was back. And it just seemed to be nagging at me. And it was only a short time, and it just went from, you know, slightly bad to extremely bad, where I couldn't work. I could hardly get out of bed. And, of course, that is very, very difficult on a marriage. And eventually my marriage failed. And of course, my hope was, you know, maybe things will get a little better, but things didn't get any better. After that, I continued with my own business, with the honey business, and then almost all my bees died one winter, and that was basically all I had left. And so I was still, you know, we've talked here this week about trying to do it on your own willpower, your own strength. And I thought I was strong enough. I can do this. But I couldn't, you know. And then the rains came, and my house began to flood. It flooded 10 times in 2 years. And eventually, I lost that, you know. So I lost most of my relationships with people, because I was so depressed and so ashamed. And, you know, I ended up moving to Humboldt. My sister and her husband were very gracious to me, and they took me in after my house flooded the 10th time, and I was told I had no insurance. And so I had a ruined house on top of it. And I just had to get up and leave. And then God started to speak to me about the hurts. There were times I didn't sleep. The one time I didn't sleep for 3 days. And, of course, I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm frustrated. But I never dealt with the hurt. And God began to speak to me. And it seemed like a long time at that time, but it wasn't all that long. And he began to talk to me about forgiveness. And I was in a men's group, and here we talked about, we studied the Lord's Prayer, and you know, I recited the Lord's Prayer thousands of times growing up, thousands of times. Every day at school we recited, but I never once considered what it actually said. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors against us. And then later on it says, Jesus says to his disciples, basically in my own terms here, guys, if you didn't quite get this part, I'll say it again. If you cannot forgive your brother, I cannot forgive you. That just hit me. You know, that was the problem. You know. And God really began to speak to me about it. And a short time later, I couldn't sleep again. And God clearly said to me, you need to write a letter to your wife, who I was already divorced at the time, of apology. You know, and I did. And that was the thing that began to lift the depression. And when that began, There was literally like a 10,000-pound weight that came off of me. It lifted. The skies opened up. And I understood that God loved me because I was able to forgive when he asked me to. Actually, I couldn't forgive myself. I couldn't forgive people that hurt me. But I asked God to help me. I said, I can't do it. I can't do it. And that's the position we get in oftentimes. You know, we know we're supposed to forgive. But the difficult part is, how do we do it? It actually is a decision to forgive. He spoke to me about that. It's a decision. That hurt. That's a decision to forgive. And when we can't do it on our own, talk to God. And in those times when I couldn't sleep, what else can I do? I can talk to God. And you know what? God does answer. When you come to him with your whole heart, no matter what it is, no matter what happens to us, that hurt, you can take it to God and say, I can't deal with this. I can't do it. But God can. And he did, and he will.
Good evening. I'm Benjamin Kane. I'm from the... My parents are Mike and Amy Kane, and we're from Atlanta, Georgia. And I've given this testimony before, but I did it at North Carolina camp, and I'm going to give it again here today. This summer, I had my wisdom teeth taken out, which was a big ordeal for me because I've never had to have surgery, so, which is very fortunate, but even though this is routine, it's kind of scary for a teenager who's never gone under. So it really made everything very difficult to get through for about 2 months. Partway in there, I would get nervous about everything because each time I'd get a little bit closer to that date when I would have them out. At the start of this, we went to visit the surgeon, and he was going to give a little summary of what would happen. And he cut right to the chase. The first thing he says, we're going to give you an IV. And that was really the last thing I heard. When I woke up, my mom said, you were looking pretty green there, greener than your shirt, which was already green. I went home, and that was the real start of those 2 months, so I got real nervous about everything. At the very end of that, we went to the beach. The week before, I was having surgery, and I loved to look forward to the beach every year. Well, not this time. When the date came along for me to have surgery, I had a steroid I would take to help alleviate the nervousness and just kind of make me be relaxed. If it worked, I didn't notice because I actually took it a few minutes too late, so maybe it took action after I was already under, but. When I got into the room, they didn't take their time either. They got right to it. I never actually felt the IV, and it wasn't too long after that that I realized I was in the car driving home. I had no pain. I had no swelling. Most of the pain that I had was just the rest of the day afterwards, and even after that, I was pretty fine. I didn't have a whole lot of ice or heat packs on me. But after maybe a week after that, I was mowing my neighbor's lawn, and I realized that the situation I'd gone through is kind of analogous to our walk with God. And we just have to trust him that he'll get us through everything. And When I was finished with surgery, I feel like I could face anything. I mean, I'd had an IV, I don't remember the surgery, but that next couple of weeks, I was like, I don't care if I go to the doctor tomorrow, and get who know what vaccine. As much as I hate them, I feel like I could do it. And I don't feel like that now, but but realize that when we trust God, He takes away our burdens. When we have to take up our cross, but also in a similar manner, we kind of give our cross to Him because we cast our cares on Him, which is the cross which He bore and died on, which took away not just our sins but our fears. And the verse that came to mind was, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And the last thing is, just as Jesus said, we have to take up our cross daily. It's not something we do. We wake up one morning, take up our cross, and we've carrying it the rest of our life. It's not too long after that we're setting it down again. So we have to continue to pick it up, continue to ask God for strength. We'll do it every morning, do it every night, do it in the middle of the day, whenever we feel in our heart that we are not carrying, or that we are carrying the burdens that we don't need to carry. And but it's a process that we go through our whole life. It's not just one, you do it once and you're done. It's something you do every moment, every finitely, infinitely small moment. And but that's all I have.
Okay, hi, I'm Adele Zilke from Calgary, Alberta. So if my face goes red in like the next like 20 seconds, just blame it on the heat, okay? So I kind of have two testimonies, and I couldn't really decide which one I wanted to say, so I'm going to say both, but one of them's really quick, so. First one was, I play rugby for my school. Most people don't believe me when I say that, but I do. And I was really frustrated this year because there were not a lot of new girls that were said they wanted to be part of the team, but they weren't trying, and it really bothered me because I like to put full effort into stuff. So I actually, before every practice and before every game, I prayed that I would be patient and willing to help the girls and teach them how to play the game, I guess, and tackle the people and catch the ball and stuff like that. So, and it really worked, I think. It might have just been, I don't know, it was God. It was definitely God, honestly. And then the other thing, I recently went on a Las Vegas trip with my dad, and for my 16th birthday, which was last year, but they just, yeah, long story. Anyways, so we went to Las Vegas, and the first day we got there, we just went down the Las Vegas Strip, and it really, I don't know if it scared me, but, like, the amount of homeless people just shocked me, and I went back to the hotel room, and I was just, like, shook, you know, like, I just didn't know what to do. And so I just prayed about it to see what God would put on my heart. And then the next day, my dad and I, we actually got corn dogs. And then we got, like, this lemonade. It was great lemonade, best lemonade I had. But the lemonade, you could pay one more dollar and you could refill it. So my dad and I, well, like, I suggested this because I was like, hey, let's go find a homeless person and give them this lemonade. So we paid $1, filled up the lemonade, got a new straw, and we walked all the way down to a guy that said, a sign that said, God bless you. That's all he said. And we gave it to him, and he said, thank you so much. God bless you. And I was like, you're welcome. God bless you. And it was just the feeling that went through my whole body that entire day was so uplifting, and I felt like I'd actually done something right. Well, yeah, that kind of sounds okay. Yeah, I actually did something right, and I really encourage people to sometimes go with your gut, because your gut is also God's gut in a way. So sometimes just pray, and he'll show you what to do or tell you what to do.
Who's next? Don't hesitate.
I'm John Greif, brother to Mike Greif and Martha and Midge. At this camp a year ago, I probably, some of you remember, gave a prayer request to have you pray for our selling our music business, which we'd been trying to sell for about 7 years at that time. And it sold in April, which I've told many of you. Many of you asked about it. And so people said, oh, you sold your music business. And I said, well, yeah, in a way. But actually, God sold it. And I think it's because of all your prayers. And many, many prayers of many different people. And I appreciate that. I didn't want to close the store because I feel like there's a need in our area for a music store. So I drug my feet on that, but we had finally decided we're either going to sell it or we're going to close it. But it seems when we got to that point, God just took over and found a buyer and somebody I didn't pick, but he picked, and we are supportive of him, and he even kept our daughter on, and all of our staff, as a matter of fact. So I appreciate that, and thank you for your prayers, and we just gotta press on.
I just wanted to talk about a couple of things. One is a story for the young people, and one is a little bit about my own personal journey in my own spiritual life. Oh, sorry, Phil Levson from Calgary. I'm the uncle to Rianne. I'm the uncle to Marianne, the uncle to Becky at the back, the uncle to Sarah, and lots of other relatives here. You know, sometimes a testimony is not so much about a crisis in our lives. It's an incremental progress. That's what it is for me. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it's long time coming, longer than it should. But I have a spiritual problem with, it's called procrastination. And I can procrastinate on my procrastination. I'm really good at it. And so, you know, why would you do today what's good for you today, what you could put off for a year from now? Doesn't make a lot of sense, but whether it's spiritual laziness or whatever you want to call it, you know, it's something that a lot of us struggle with at some point in our lives. So a couple of years ago, I was really wanting to experience in my prayer life or in my private life, spiritually speaking, a real presence, an acknowledgement of the presence of the Lord. And it came. That moment came when, you know, God really flooded my heart with His joy and His peace at another level that I'd never experienced before. And I really wanted that. And, you know, every time I see a problem or a bit of a struggle, I just look to the Lord. And that moment comes back to me. And it's very powerful. And, you know, meditating on the Spirit and on the things that He's taught us is so important. But it was a breakthrough for me. It was a turning point. And, you know, we all have those little turning points that mean a lot. They're not huge, but they're really important. And for the young people, a little story, hopefully of encouragement. When I was in my early 20s, I started a business. And starting a business when you're early 20s, you don't even know what you don't know. Eh, that's how bad it is. And it was a huge challenge. And so the drive to work was about 30 minutes. And I thought, you know, I could be on my way to work thinking about all the problems and trying to figure them out. Or I could choose to pray for somebody on my way to work in that 30 minutes. And so I decided I would choose to pray for somebody. And I was thinking about somebody, a young person, younger than I was, that was at their turning point. And I thought, is there a way, just praying every day for that person and trusting that God would make a difference in that person's life? And that's what I did. I remember that road every day. I can remember bumps in the road, as it always related to coming back to me praying for that person. And that person went on to a beautiful, wonderful life in the Lord. And whether it was my prayer or not, doesn't matter. But it was an affirmation that what I was praying for was going to happen. Because, you know, when you're in your early 20s, sometimes you don't have a lot of faith. But I just believed that this could happen, and I just kept praying every day. So, for young people, if it's on your heart, really take that under your own prayer life to think of a younger person, maybe somebody younger than you, maybe one of your friends, and it'll bless you as much as it will bless that other person. And it was a great blessing to me personally, although I wasn't expecting that. It was a nice second outcome.
I've been waiting for an opportunity to give a report of a prayer request I gave last camp and the year before. Many of you might remember me as a blithering mother just crying out to God for my daughter. She had gotten her degree in design, and she'd been doing contract work, but just making so little that she could hardly pay rent. And it just was like really hard on me to watch her, and I pleaded with God before you that she would get this job she had an interview for 2 years ago, and that God would claim that job for her. And as it turned out, she didn't get that job. But when she was in the interview, they said, "We know somebody else that has an opportunity for you, and we'd like you to seek them out." And so they referred her to somebody that was building homes, and they had a show home that needed to be decorated. So all the plans had already been made. You know, she wouldn't get to do that design work. All the crown molding had already been chosen. She wouldn't get to do that. But she was able to decorate this home that was just drywall. And she had put in her bid. How these things work is you have to put in a bid, you know, how much will you charge and all this. And she put in her bid for 6 weeks' work. And they right away grabbed that because that looked pretty good. And they worked her for 6 months. And this mother is just like, okay, get on with it. Like, move on. You know, you need to pay your rent. Like, but Caitlin, the way she's made, she wanted to see it through. And in the end, they did compensate her a little bit more. And they helped her build her website. And, you know, all along this journey with Caitlin, it's been so frustrating because I see myself in her. I see her volunteer for things that take up her time where she should be getting her assignments done or helping somebody else with something when she has responsibilities, and then she has to stay up all night to get whatever done, what she needs to get done. And I so often chided her and said, you know, just get on with it and do what you need to do. And I'm really glad she didn't listen to me. this last year, you know, I think I gave part of the same testimony, and I asked if you would pray again for her because she was on her third of five interviews for another position. And she every time she went for, or this lady who had hired her to do the show home had said, you know, I know a company that needs somebody, and they need somebody who is a designer. And you would have to give up this dream of being a designer, but you would be working with other designers, and you have to have this degree to get this job. And so it was kind of a dilemma for Caitlin, but I mean, an income would be nice, right? And so I asked you if you would pray for her. And she went for the third and the fourth and the fifth interview. And every time she went for an interview, the lady that she worked for at the show home would ask, you know, how did the interview go? And she said, oh, it was awful. And she'd phone that company up and she'd say, you have to call that girl back in. There's more to her than what she's showing you. And they'd call her back in for the next set of interviews. And, you know, everything that Caitlin has done got her this job. All the committees she was in university, all the times that she went on and she was advocating for the designers with architects. She'd go and she'd go to these big conferences on behalf of designers, you know, for like 4 day weekends. The university would send her there, and I'm like, what are you doing? You have assignments. Like, are you going to pass your degree or not? Anyway, she would go and do these things. She competed and she didn't get to go to Ottawa on a design thing, and she next year, even though she wasn't in university, she applied and she got the opportunity to go. And I'm like, why are you doing this? You should be out there getting contracts, you know, like, you're not getting paid to go to Ottawa. And even, you know, like the poor girl, like, she, it's a good thing that she can survive despite her mother. But you know, our second daughter was getting married and she was determined that she should make a website for Christine for this wedding that she was having. You know, you can get married without a website. I don't know about any of you, but I got married without a website. But, you know, Caitlin thought this is important. You know, that next interview that Caitlin went to, they said, you know, do you know anything about IT stuff? Or, like, you know, most of everybody in her office is over 50, probably over 55. And she says, yeah. I made a website for my sister's wedding. And she pulls it open and going, this is the simplest website. You pull up, you know, just a basic template and you fill it in. Like, I can do this, you know, like, Anyway, they were so impressed. They were so impressed, all the people that she has made contact with across Canada. They were so impressed that she knew everything about universities and how these new designers think, and that she can get in there and you know, stock their shelves with their product and their design books and put on things for them. And, like, they were so awed by all these things about Caitlin that I had really been hard on her on. And, you know, this week Caitlin is presenting a $19 million presentation to a company that will hopefully take the bid. She's had to put out $20,000, not of her money, but the company's money, to make these presentations. We don't know if she will get it. It's all based on, you know, her job. She gets to keep her job if she makes the sales, right? I just am thankful for you for your prayers. I'm thankful for Caitlin for staying true to who God has made her to be. I'm thankful for an income for my daughter. That life can be just that little bit easier for her. And I think of how much we care for our children. And we agonize for them and we hate when they are having troubles. But, you know, there's something that I'll end with this. There's something that, you know, last camp I was just so frustrated. This has been 2 years of working from contract to contract and hardly making it. And I just, like, I basically said to God, like, enough is enough. And I don't know what God thought of that. But I told Caitlin this. I'm really thankful she didn't get her job till after she painted one of our apartments for us, because guess who would have been doing it? But we painted this apartment together. And she says, you know, Mom, and I'm the one with that's been prayed over for a gift of faith. She says, Mom, I have known since the beginning that God had a place for me. He has a job for me. And it's okay if I have all these little contracts that hardly pay anything or don't pay at all or pay late or ask me to do more or whatever. I know God has had a job for me. And I don't know if this is the job that God has for her for the rest of her life, but it's the job that God has for her now. And it was just such a testimony to me. Somebody who should know better. I've been through the ups and downs of self-employment and business. And here's my daughter telling me she knew God had a place for her. And I know that's Caitlin's testimony, but I just wanted to share it. Because you have prayed with me for 2 years now. And I just want to thank you for that. And for upholding her and standing with us as parents. And so I want to give God the glory for all of this.
My name is Thomas Olson. I'm from the Calgary Assembly. As most of you know, I've been battling with chronic fatigue, and I was also diagnosed with depression. And last year, coming to this camp, I had been praying a lot about specifically hearing from God and really wanting to hear His voice. And we had that meeting where we all came up, or individually came up, and we were prayed over. And God, I was prophesied over at that moment, and God told me that He would give me a new relationship with Him, and that became a new goal going forward from that camp, where I really sought God, and it wasn't easy. I would make a commitment to go to bed at a certain time every night, and I would just raise my hands and pray and speak in tongues, and most of the time I didn't feel like I was getting anywhere, but eventually I started to focus on truly surrendering myself to God, and that seemed to make a big impact on just entering into the Spirit. I also found out that edifying in conjunction with surrendering myself really kind of got things rolling. And God eventually opened the doors, like the floodgates, one night, and I ended up speaking in tongues and in various tongues. The whole experience lasted an hour and a half, 2 hours. He indicated to me that I could pray for various things in my body. So I chose certain areas. I could feel the Holy Spirit move there, and there was deliverance with that. And then it progressed to eventually having a conversation where I asked him questions, and he gave me answers. And going after that experience, I had really felt like I broke through and I could enter into the Holy Spirit very, very easily. Before that, I had really struggled, and I could just stand anywhere I wanted to and really just close my eyes and surrender myself, and almost instantly I would feel the Holy Spirit. But a warning, I took that for granted, and I thought that that was kind of just like a new plane that I was on, and everything would be easy entering in. And then it was for a while, and then I kind of drifted back into sin, and that became harder and harder and harder to enter in, and I eventually fell back into the depression during the winter, and I couldn't enter in anymore, and I was really struggling. And at North Balfour Camp, Wayne had indicated that he wanted the individuals with the gift of singing to come forth. And there was praying specifically over those that wanted deliverance from things plaguing your mind. And so I went up for that, and when everyone had assembled, and somebody had started a song, there's those three words or one word that somebody says, and then the whole congregation comes in. And at the moment of everyone, when everyone came forth and spoke as one, the Holy Spirit just hit me so hard, and I just saw angels just in front of me, and it was just instant deliverance. And I could feel my spirit just lift, and I could, from that moment forward, I could just feel that there would be new deliverance with the depression. And so I want to warn everyone that when things seem like they're going easy, not to take that for granted, and really still pursue God.
My name is Ted Stoll, and I guess many of them know me, and I haven't been here for many years. But I'm standing here just humbly before the Lord. And it's been for the last few months, it's been in my heart to come to camp here. And when I was meditating on the Lord and the Lord encouraged me to come to camp and be a blessing to someone. And guess what? 2 weeks ago, I landed up in an emergency. I got an infection in my leg, and anyway, so I went a whole week for in the venous, and it got better. Here I am. But, you know, I upset my wife a little bit, and we made a split-sort decision to come. You know, but I had in mind to come. I just feel so humbled, but I want to bless someone, and especially the young people. I go to a church, and I go there, and especially to... I know I've been a blessing to some of the men. There's about 30 men. And about 2 months ago, they asked me to say something. And I never done that before. And the Lord just spoke to me. And he said to me, sing. And I want to sing the same song. And maybe if the Lord leads me in the right direction, I'll carry on. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day could be heavenly, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve you, the sweeter you go. O Lord, I need thee in my life to go. Help me, O Lord, to walk in your ways, I pray, and make me a blessing, my Lord. O Lord, I praise your holy name. You led me, Lord, through the many years, and it is your hand, O Lord, my God, which brought me here unto this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise my God, my Lord and King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. And when I was finished singing, you know, there's always schedules and silence, nobody said anything. The next day at McDonald's, we go there a few times. One man from this group, he says to me, and he's a long time church member, he says, "You mean to tell me God speaks to you?" I says, "Sure, he does." "Don't understand it," he says. And another man, he's not a Christian. He was a bush pilot up north and from Winnipeg somewhere. He says, "Ted, God's hand must have been on your life when you was a boy." He says, what is this all about you? To God be the glory. Amen. The rest is all up to the Lord.
Amen.
The rest is all up to the Lord. And now I want to go back. When I was, what that man said to me. The hand, a worldly man. He says, Ted, the hand of God must have been on you when you was a boy. I says, yes, it's true. I says, the hand of God has been on my life. You know, my mother sent me to go to the farm to get some milk at 5 years old. And I fell in a creek. And I went under one culvert and over top of the second one. And a farmer heard me scream, and with a manure fork, with a hook, he found me hung up on a willow tree going in the big creek. And I remember I was unconscious when I came to a little bit I remember. But there was some farmer, a neighbor, you know, they made fun of us because we were Baptists. He says, oh, there comes Moses. And you know, I was 5 years old, and I said, the Lord said to me, put that word in my mouth, I want to be a good Christian. Oh yeah, that's then another thing he said. He made fun of my grandfather, mother's side. He was a godly man. He says, you're going to be the out carved out Gottlieb. You know, he loves God. And I said, Lord, that's what I want to be. And I want to say to you young people, claim some of those things, even when you're young. I want to be a Christian. I want to walk with God. And you know, the last, I'm taking stock of my life. I'm 84 years old, and I wanted to come here because who knows, it might be the last time. I wanted to be a blessing to someone, to you young people. Now I lost my train of thought. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just give me a second or two. And that's my aim all my life. I always knew the hand of God was on me. And the Lord kept me from sin because I always had communion with God. And you know something else now. Forgive me for saying that. During the war, there was a woman, a friend of my mother, a Christian woman, and she made a mistake, and she married an ungodly man. One day she took me aside. She says, Ted, promise me one thing. I was about 10 years old. Promise me, Ted, you never go to Egypt to get yourself a wife. So young people, you stay in the church and look yourself for a partner. And oh, how I was blessed when I got into the move. The Lord had a wonderful girl ready for me from the move. She loved the Lord with all her heart. How blessed I was. And now something for the young people. Just before I was 19 years old, I wanted to come to Canada. And I just had gotten my driver's license. And my dad had a business. And I drove the company truck. And this one day, I was careful, but I was not careful. There was a little ditch. I had to back out. I backed out. And somebody, a motorbike, came along with a guy sitting on the back, and they hit me. So there was no question I was at fault. Was no question. And I say, and that the Lord made that real to me, what I'm saying now. So I had to go in and say, Dad was working on a machine. I said, Dad, I just caused an accident. And there was no police to be had. And so Dad said to me, my dad was a good man. But he said, oh, just tell him this, that, and that happened. I says, no, Dad, I'll tell the truth. And you know, when I look back over the years, the Lord says to me, that was counted unto you for righteousness, what you said to your dad. And so the young man sitting on the back of the bike was badly smashed up, his knee, and they said he'll be stiff for the rest of his life. And I went, I had my papers in to come to Canada, and I prayed, Lord, because, and my mother prayed, and you know, I was young, I really sincerely prayed. So one day, I had a dream, and I saw the young man running down the street, just like newly born. And I sure I was a teenager, but I prayed sincerely, and so did my mom. So a few days later, my mom said, yo, by the way, did you hear? The fellow is coming out of the hospital. And I saw him running down the street in a vision, just like newborn. And he got out of the hospital, and everything turned out okay. And when I came to Canada, in my papers it said, for undue care and attention. It was in my papers. And how God leads, so wonderful. So what happened? The guy which was badly injured, the motorbike was smashed up, he worked under the table. And my dad had all the compensation, all the insurance, everything. But because he worked under the table, he couldn't sue. He couldn't claim anything. And you know, that put me to grade 3, spiritual speaking. You know, that experience. I had a vision. Yeah. And later on, years, I was starting to go on the move in Edmonton. I'm just bragging about Jesus in my life. Yes, I'm boasting. I was fasting and praying, and some people made fun of me, and I saw the kingdom of God, and they were making the war machinery in the farm equipment, and the people, the saints, they were looking like they were real Christians, and the people asked each other, and I asked, who are those people? They are Christ-like. That's what the Lord wants from you and me, to become Christ-like in this kingdom age. Christ-like. And these experiences carried me through all my life. Or do you want to hear how I got into the move? Is that okay? You know, like the hand of the Lord was on my life. And so I was in Edmonton, and there was this lady, a pastor's wife. She came from Germany too. And she was in touch with an advanced Christian group in Germany in the 50s, 53. I've been here a long time. And she, before they came, she asked this fellow if there's anything like that in Canada. One day, Ewald Wanager's parents knocked on her door and invited us to church. And this lady, a pastor's wife, you know, all well-trained and studied Bible school, she invited me. And I thought, she came a couple times, oh, that's no good either. And I was hooked. I never forget, my English was pretty poor. Murph Smith, your dad, he was leading the meeting sometimes. Even if I understood half the English, but the spirit was right. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Spirit is right. And I'm glad to be here. And it was only God which brought me here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you for having me. And young people, cling to the Lord. That's the only way.
Amen.
Hallelujah to that. Come on up, Ian. Terry Zimmer, did that kind of sound like the testimony you'd like to hear?
Hi. Is that okay? Okay. Is that good?
Just speak up.
Okay. So, thank you. You said don't hesitate, so I'm not really hesitating, but I kind of am right now. Usually when I ask God, or I was wondering, not necessarily wondering, but troubled or stuck in a position where it's just, I didn't know what to do. I had no idea what to do. And I was praying to God, just saying, show me what I need to do. And I was just like, okay, well, that was my prayer. I'm going to go to bed. And during all of the church meetings and all of the camps, when people test or have their testimonies or when people prophesy, it's just, when I have that question, that prophecy is the answer. Like, even just now, because I was just like, how do you really enter in to the Spirit? And then just a few minutes ago, Thomas said, fully surrendering yourself.
Yes.
And I just thought, because there's many times it's been like that, where it's just, I have a question, or I don't know what to do, I don't know how to do it, I know I'd want to do it, and it's just, I don't know how. And then it's just, there's this, God speaks through them. It's like, he doesn't really speak through me directly. He speaks through someone as a prophecy or anyone. And that's how I hear it. And so I always dreamt about, like, having conversations with him, like face to face. But then I realized that if anybody was at the full presence of the Lord, they die. Then I was just like, well, this is pretty good, because I know that that is God. And I know that, even though that if you're speaking, you're only speaking what's on your heart, and what's on your heart is what God is saying. And I feel like this applies to a lot of people, that it's just, those are the answers, because that's how he speaks through us. And yeah, I'm gonna get down from this stage. It's very hot up here.
It's like down there is hot, but up here is still
hot. Hallelujah. That makes me think of how when you're in church and people prophesy and people say things and people minister, and how often are those things that you need that next week? And I've gotten into the habit of writing things down when people prophesy, or kind of get a general idea, or
or when they give a scripture. And I'm amazed at how those prophecies and those scriptures give me strength through the week. Yeah, and just like Ian said, that's God talking to you. He's talking to you through the body of Christ. So we are, I think we're probably getting pretty close to the end, but is there any time for any more?
Greetings. I'm Dave Wright from Portland, Oregon area, and meet with Lloyd Cornell and Chris Cornell and Isaac Cornell. But 19 years ago, I made a promise to the Lord that I would never forsake an opportunity to testify. And in answer to something Brother Ted just mentioned a few minutes ago, does God speak to you? Well, he does, and he did. My daughter came to visit us back in July of 1999. She was living in North Battleford, or Saskatoon, actually, and she took real ill. We ended up having to put her in a large Catholic hospital in the Portland area, and the doctors called us aside to tell us that either she had a tumor or a blood clot in her heart. And he assured us that they would be able to help her. They said that her life would not be the same, and that through medication, and that she would be able to live a reasonably normal life, but would have to be careful as to what she did. That was pretty upsetting. So I went to the chapel, and this was, like I say, a Catholic hospital. And I walked into that chapel, and I was absolutely amazed. It was just all done in a walnut finish. All the pews were beautifully finished and everything. It was almost overwhelming at first. But I sat down. There was one lady away over on the other side. And I sat down, and at first I just meditated. But I asked the Lord to help my daughter. They said if it was a blood clot, that the body would take care of it itself, and that it would eventually, that blood clot would disappear. If it was a tumor, they would have to do open heart surgery. So I was sitting there, like I say, meditating. All of a sudden, I heard a voice. I will never forget it as long as I live. God spoke to me, and it was a rather powerful voice. It wasn't that silent voice that we talk about so often. And he just said, you think you'd get over it after 19 years, but I guess you don't. But he said, my son, she was mine long before I gave her to you. And I will never leave her nor forsake her. And that was all. And I sat there, and then I just said, Lord, what can I do? And in that very quiet voice that we normally talk about, he just said, trust me. Trust me. At that time, we didn't know that she'd end up needing a heart transplant. Many of you know that story of her. That was at the end of July. This coming September the 25th will be 19 years ago. And I can never stop thanking the body of Christ for all the prayers, for the nighttime prayer services. We heard, because of the day and age we live in with computers and everything, we heard from other countries. We know that on the Friday night, the 24th of September, there was a large gathering of a church in London, England, that had an all-night prayer service for my daughter. Saturday morning, 2:20, Saturday morning, the 25th, we got a call from the hospital. My son-in-law, Darren Olson, on the Wednesday night, he got a call saying that they had a heart. But that was a false statement, a false call. He couldn't handle that again, so he asked me to take this monitor that they had given us. So I got that call, or that message from the monitor, and I had to call the hospital. And they told us that they had a heart for my daughter. I had to have a talk with my youngest son. Unfortunately, he doesn't walk with the Lord like we would like him to. He acknowledges the Lord. He acknowledges God. But can't get him to come to a church service or anything like that, unfortunately. For him, his time with the Lord is when he's out in the woods on a bicycle ride or a hike or climbing a mountain even. But anyway, after she had received that heart transplant, he said, boy, he says, that was a true answer to fate. And so I had to have a talk with him, because God had his hand upon that thing or that situation many months before it happened. Because as it turned out, there were some problems with Oriental drug teams in the city of Edmonton. 19 months, the RCMP and the local police department of four different cities in Alberta put together a sting operation where they would all function at the same time. That was not fate. God had his hand on that situation. And unfortunately, a 21-year-old young man lost his life due to that sting operation. And my daughter received his heart. However, as it turned out, 9 years later, she ended up having to have another heart transplant. But it was nowhere near as crucial. I mean, when you see your child, I'm trying to think how old was she? 31. She was 31 years old. But when you see her laying in bed in a drug-induced coma, there was so much equipment attached to her that it took 7 members of the hospital team to wheel her bed down to the operating room for the surgery. And I've made the statement many times, looking at her laying in that bed with all that stuff attached to her, I've seen dead people that looked better than she did. It was not easy, to say the truth. But God sustained us. And I know it was due to the prayers of you, the church, and the members of God's body came together. And here she is today, doing well. And she's loving the Lord with all her heart. All 3 of them. But we are so grateful to you people, the body of Christ, and to the Lord for what he has done for our family. You know, and, you know, even my wife, she's had 2 breast cancer situations, and now she's had 2 strokes. But God has still been good to us, and my wife is able to move around, and she's able to do things for herself, and I just thank God for that, because it could be much worse. It could be much worse. But thank you, everyone. God bless you now. God does speak to you.
I'm hoping you're not too tired, but my name is Mark Sargent, and I attend the church at Victoria, British Columbia. And I was thinking back when I was a teenager, and I was a very soft-hearted, kind, very shy person, but there was another side I had a problem with. It was called temper. And when that problem arose, I was no longer a very shy, timid person. And I'm so thankful for the Lord, because my father used to say to me, if you don't get control of that temper, you're going to end up in prison. And that was very true. I'll relate one story. One time I lost my temper, another teenager, I grabbed him around the neck, and he was starting to turn purple. And my brother Paul, who was 3 years older, was trying to pull me away, but he wasn't strong enough. He ran and got my brother David, and he was strong enough to pull me away. But by that time, when I look back, the other boy's face was actually turning black. So I know something about temper. I call it temporary insanity. And I understand when you say, how could a person do that? Thinking in a normal way, you can't imagine. What a terrible thing that is that some people have a problem with. I had a wonderful experience at the age of 17. I went back to visit some cousins in Thunder Bay, Ontario. They were Pentecostal kids. My dad was a preacher in Pentecost before he was in the move. And they were talking about a personal relationship. And I started wondering a bit about my atheistic point of view. And they had a camp meeting that summer while I was there, and I went to the camp meeting. And I was sitting at the back like most of the young people did. You kind of goof off back there and pretend you're not paying any attention. And I kept feeling this something moving inside me. And I didn't pay much attention to that. I just thought, well, that's kind of a neat feeling. But the pastor of the church that my uncle went to came down to me and says, did you feel anything? He was really concerned about me. And he said, do you feel something moving inside you? And I said, yeah, I did, yeah. He says, that was the Holy Spirit. And I just get, oh, is that what it was? I didn't know what the Holy Spirit was. I went to church in Victoria, but you know, you heard of selective hearing? I guess I went for a few years and didn't hear anything. I didn't mind going to church. I would just sit there and not listen. I thought, well, that's okay. These old people make them happy. I don't care if they want to believe that. But anyways, I went forward then because I didn't go forward the normal way because he kind of encouraged me. And the poor people trying to counsel me couldn't get anywhere. They'd say, well, they quote John 3:16 and different verses, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And I'd say, well, I don't know. Everything was, I don't know, shrugged the shoulders. Then he had read a scripture to me. It said, I think it's Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this was, they got the evangelist to talk to me because the other people didn't know what to do. And he says, can you do that? And I thought, how do you do that? I don't know. I was too nervous to say, how do you do that? So I said, yeah, I can do that. So I guess I probably, I don't know what I did, but I tried to do that. And my life was changed, and I didn't even know it. I know I became a Christian at that time, but I didn't have the experience many people have where the sky is bluer, the grass is greener, and they're jumping for joy because they know the Lord, because I didn't really in my heart feel I knew that. And we have different experiences, different people. But you know, when I went home, And I have a terrible hearing now, but I had this very sensitive hearing when I was a kid. I'd hear people saying, "What happened to Mark?" And I think, how could they possibly be saying what happened to Mark when I never even hardly say anything because I'm so shy? But of course, we know what it was. I know what it was now. I was no longer losing my temper. About a year or so ago, my eldest brother said to me, he says, "I couldn't believe it." He said, "You came back and you never lost your temper." And I was a very weak Christian at the start. You'd see my feet were kind of made of sand. But you know, I look back and I have no doubt when a person surrenders to the Lord, gives her heart to the Lord, that it's a miracle. I was certainly about the last person anybody would think would ever get converted. And I just wanted, when I sat in there earlier, I thought, I've had many experiences in life, but I don't think I have anything to share. But then near the end here, I thought, maybe I should share that. It's a miracle. We talk about pressing in and all that, and that's important. But God is the performer of the miracle.
Amen. God is good. God is good. And we're thankful for all of these testimonies and how He's changed all of our lives. Each one of us have a testimony. Each one of us have been changed by a loving Father and a loving Savior. We have so much to be thankful for. Amen. Martha. Martha would like to sing a song. Maybe that'll be our finish to our evening. Unless someone else has another idea.
I am going to sing "All Heaven Declares." Okay. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. Oh, gladly bow my knee and worship Him alone. I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord, who once was slain to reconcile man to God. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I'll gladly bow my knee and worship you
alone. Amen. With that, let's All of us, let's put God on the throne of our hearts tonight. And purpose in our hearts to keep Him there. And bow the knee before Him and let Him guide us. He's a good God. Father, we're just so thankful for this opportunity tonight to worship You, to praise You, to hear testimonies about Your goodness. And we're just so thankful. Father, we're so thankful for Your goodness. We're so thankful that You have seen us from afar off, from before creation even. And Jesus, we're just so thankful for Your obedience and Your example and what You've done on our behalf. And we just pray, Lord, that You will help us to be more like You. That You will help us to yield and to give way to the leading of Your Spirit. You said You didn't come to do Your will, but the will of Your Father. And help us to have the same desire to be about Your business, to do the will of the Father, and to be led by Your Holy Spirit in all that we do. And we just ask these things, Lord, and we honor You, and we bless You, and we're proud to be Your sons and daughters. And we just ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, and we're thankful to You. Amen. Is there anything anything else? Anyone need to, any announcements or snacks? Will be, it's 9. Okay, they will be eaten, Brian says. So, okay, you're dismissed.